Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence with gratitude. Gratitude for your love and your concern for your people and for the provision that you've made for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for those who are interested in preparing to teach. And may we realize, Father, that that which we are preparing to teach is the greatest story ever told. And we thank you, Father, for the message that you have given to us that we might know you and know Jesus. We see you in the world, Father. But the sight we have in the world does not tell us how to become thy child and to live in right relationship with you. And we pray, Father, that through thy word we will understand it and that we will share that glorious message with others. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, amen. I want to begin with a question. Jeff, what is this that I hold in my hand?
God's word.
Samantha, what is this I hold in my hand? Jeannie? Andrew?
Instructions.
Mark?
All of the above.
All of the above. Patrick?
The roadmap.
A roadmap. Well, obviously, if we don't learn anything else in this class, we've learned that there are a number of descriptions that can be used to describe what I hold in my hand. But I suggest that we really don't understand it or believe it until we reach the point that we understand that this is the plenarily inspired, majestic word of the living God. I say that to emphasize the fact that, in my opinion, and I think I can support it, for years now, individually and in the church of our Lord, we have settled for what I will call Bible light. We've adopted a Christianity that is given to little devotional thoughts. And when we leave a class that is devoted to devotional thoughts in many areas, in many congregations, we go into a worship where we find pseudo-psychological messages about, oh, how we can live in the 21st century. And very little of it is based upon the Scripture. What we are talking about in this class is not that kind of teaching. I have tried so hard, and I'm still working on it, believe me, to stop saying Sunday school. I've even tried to stop saying Bible school. I prefer the expression Bible study. How is it possible to do that, to drift away from a solid, basic, thorough presentation of the Word of God in our Bible classes when we hold in our hands the most precious book that has ever been written? I mean, where would we be if we did not have it? I'm not sure where we'd be, but I know where we would be destined. And it would not be into the presence of an eternal God. This book has everything that we need to know, but very often in our Bible classes, you would not understand that to be the absolute truth. And given some of our courses, I can almost hear God up in heaven saying, man, you know, I wish I had known that when I wrote the Bible. I wish I had understood that when I wrote the Bible. And I'm so thankful to today's leaders and teachers who are filling in the gaps that I left in my book. Because that's just about where we are in much. The Bible is the Word of God. And it demands a superior position in our lives. Remember what Paul wrote about Jesus Christ, that in all things He might have the preeminence? How many of us are willing to give Him just place? And when we recognize that that may fall short, we say, well, no, we'll give Him a little prominence. But there's a big difference between giving place and preeminence, and place and a little prominence, and giving it preeminence. And we must give Jesus and the Word that tells us about Jesus preeminence. After all, it is God's message, and it tells of His love. It tells of His mercy. It tells of His grace. And with all of that, it tells of the salvation of mankind. In the absence of a deep reverence for the Word of God, and giving that Word preeminence in our Bible classes, I say in the absence of those things, our Bible study probably ought to be called a Sunday school. Because it's a school in which everybody gets an A without ever cracking a book and never doing any homework. And under those conditions, I suggest that calling it Bible study is at best a farce. Do we really realize that as Christians we are engaged in a battle? There is a true and a living God who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth and bow before His Son and the Savior of the world. And on the other hand, there is a false God who wants everybody to burn in hell. The battle is intense. And it cannot be fought with little daily devotional thoughts and petty ideas from a preacher in worship. It certainly can't be fought with minds that are, dare we say, numbed by the constant drivel of entertainment that we see on television, that we get on the DVDs that we buy, on the video games that we play, on the internet that we search. If you and I are going to penetrate our culture and the cultures of the world with the gospel, what we desperately need to be teaching is the Word of God. Bible study really ought to be a boot camp. I was never in the military. I don't know if y'all have been or not. But calling Bible study a boot camp to those who have been there probably sort of rattles their cage a little bit. But I'm suggesting that Bible study ought to be a boot camp to train soldiers and equip those soldiers for this battle, to enable them to put on the whole armor of God and to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, you may say, well, that's just ridiculous, Hall. Nobody wants that. You're making it too hard. You're making it too tough. And I'll answer that with another question. How will we possibly know that's true unless we attempt to provide it, which I submit we have not? Moreover, is what we think people may or may not want the standard that determines what we provide for them? On my good days when my medicine's working and the blood gets to my head, I can remember when my children were small. Y'all are much closer to it than I. But when you've got little kids and you're trying to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, do you determine what you provide for them by what they want? Somehow I sincerely doubt it. And those who are taking the lead in teaching the Word of God must never determine what they provide and how they provide it by determining what the folks want and don't want. There's a great push in our world today. Well, let's provide the people what they need. And then we set out to find out what they want to determine what they need, because we think we need to give them what they want. The only thing that gets sacrificed in that procedure is the truth. Doesn't the Scripture itself tell us what we need and what they need? You remember Hebrews chapter 5, 12 to 14? For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let me suggest to you, good folks, that our Bible study at Katy is a long, long way from that. Maybe we just need to stop for a minute and understand what the status of Bible study is today. Way back in 1967, an Episcopalian bishop by the name of James Pike observed that most people felt that their children should be in Sunday school. He had a reaction to that, and here it is, word for word. I don't know, but it's pretty dangerous. You'd better study what they're doing there to see if it will be a good or bad influence. Select it carefully, like you would a pediatrician. And his final advice was, quote, don't. There is grave doubt that Sunday school anywhere is of any benefit. Close quote. Now, I think all of us in this room would consider that to be among the worst advice that was ever given. But before we get all up in arms and condemn Pike and what he said, and I will say, I will agree that it's the worst advice that could be given. Maybe we would do well to look at our Bible study, both here and in the Brotherhood. And I want to start by giving you some information from an article entitled, What Has Happened to Bible Classes? That was written by Neil W. Anderson. I don't know how many of you may pick up a Gospel Advocate that each month is put out on the table. But Neil Anderson is the editor of the Gospel Advocate, where this article was published. He is the editor of a paper that has been present for, 100 years or more. And it has been serving the Brotherhood in that time. He begins by saying, your Sunday school may not be a Bible school. Sunday school is not necessarily the same as Bible school. I observe many churches that apparently are getting away from Bible study by slowly drifting away from substantive Bible-based teaching in our classes. Bible classes should teach the Bible. Now, that seems rather obvious, doesn't it? He says Bible classes should teach the Bible just as math classes teach math or history classes teach history in school. He then makes a comment on the fact, I know that parents are to raise their children, but he says they have not trained their children in the way of the Lord because they cannot teach what they do not know. Our Bible classes have not been providing it. He continues, Moses commanded the children of Israel to teach their children diligently, to love the Lord their God with all their might. Deuteronomy 6:7. But then later in that paragraph he adds this, when an entire generation arises that does not know God, we parents and grandparents, and I'm both of those, must look to ourselves as having some responsibility for the shame. Most of us, he says, depend solely on our Sunday schools for our religious teaching. We use a model, he points out, that was started by a man named Robert Raikes over 200 years ago. Over in London, when the kids worked, and they would work 6 days a week and never get any attention as far as the Bible was concerned, and so he thought, I will start a Sunday school. That's where the name came from. And I will teach them what they need to know, not just Bible. But he used the Bible as a text to teach children and to give them an education. And Sunday school eventually sort of went away when child labor laws and other things came to in effect, and we got public education and so forth, and we now know where that is for most of us. And yet the churches kept the Sunday schools and began to use it as a source of teaching the Bible or of religious education. And then he reaches this paragraph. Today, in many Sunday schools, the pendulum has swung from an emphasis on textual Bible to studies on... Does this sound familiar? Look at our list of classes for this month, this quarter, and some past quarters. Studies on lifestyle, social, and humanitarian needs with just enough Bible verses or Bible stories thrown in to make the subject acceptable. Generic materials used in such classes are teachable anywhere. But they lack the biblical distinctiveness such as God's plan of salvation, leadership, and worship. Often, and we've done that here, often reliable materials written by brethren are ignored in favor of popular materials written by people we would not allow to teach or preach in our churches. In many cases, such materials overtly teach biblical error. And I've sat in classes here and heard it done. Unless it's blatant, I just sit quietly. Because I figure the teacher doesn't understand it. Probably the pupils don't understand it. So I'll not raise a problem. But I've heard premillennialism taught in our Bible classes, among other things. Here's his conclusion. Brethren, let's seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33. Let's turn our Sunday schools into Bible schools and study the inspired Word of God to show ourselves approved unto Him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Knowing the Bible, his last sentence. Knowing the Bible and knowing about the Bible are two different things. Now this language is not true of our classes up to at least probably, I'll say, the sixth grade. We have some ladies in those classes who prepare their own materials and teach the children there and teach them well. But what about our junior high classes? What about our high school classes? Do we seek the best teachers to put in those classes? If ever there was a class that needed people who know the Bible and teach it and teach it well and who can answer questions based upon the Bible, it is in those classes. Recent research shows that of all Bible study dropouts, 80% of them occur at the junior high level. Could it be caused in part by the fact that we sometimes, I will not say often, but certainly sometimes, put in those classes untrained teachers who feel that because they're just dealing with kids, they can just wing it and go into that class without adequate and proper preparation? And those kids, they just won't know the difference. You know, I knew the difference when I was a kid. Back then we had quarterlies. Gospel Advocate quarterlies, by the way. And I remember my teacher. Sunday morning, he would go into the class, he would put his foot on that, and he would open up his quarterly, and he would start reading the questions that were there. And the answer was always in the Bible class. He didn't do any teaching, he just was, okay, go through that. And that's all he'd do. Years ago, at another congregation, Eric was teaching. What was it? Junior high, Eric?
Sixth grade.
And he was teaching with another fella, and the other fella would come in when it was his Sunday to teach. And his questions to Eric would be, where's the teacher's manual and where are we? And you can tell from that how much preparation he made for the class. What about our adult classes? Now, folks, I'm saying some pretty hard things this morning about our classes. But I will tell you that our structure here needs to be changed and changed drastically. And in keeping with the principle that I, as a messenger of God, I believe, Need to tell people what they need to hear and not what they want to hear. A lot of people don't appreciate that. And I can understand that. But I will repeat what I said publicly in the class on Isaiah because it was an appropriate application of Isaiah where I was teaching, and that is that very often at this congregation, we spend so much time patting ourselves on the back and telling us how great we are that we never give any attention to improving anything. And I think it's time that that ended. But what about our adult classes? What we seem to believe is that anybody can teach if they only get a little book on the subject assigned. I'll not forget the first time that I was asked to teach here. The elder gave me a little book and said, "Here is material." I said, "I don't need it. I don't want it." We seem to think that if we just give them a little book, and if they read the little book, they'll have more knowledge on the subject than most people in the class. And that's probably true. And it's certainly not likely that any members in our class are going to be doing any preparation for the class. I mean, why should we? And it doesn't seem to make any difference to us whether that little book may be written by those who are not New Testament Christians and will have in them doctrinal error, as we discussed a moment ago, that the untrained teacher may not catch, thus opening the door to the teaching of doctrinal error. But that's not the only problem with the little book procedure. A writer who lives in Timbuktu knows absolutely nothing about Katy, Texas. He knows absolutely nothing about the Katy congregation. He has written something that is sort of a one-size-fits-all. Now, I've got a question, and I guess to ask the question is to answer it. How would we all look if we all dressed in the same one-size-fits-all garment? Well, that's not a good idea, is it? Not a good idea, is it, except in Sunday school? Excuse me, there I go again. Well, what I'm talking about is a Sunday school. It's not a Bible study. Now, it's certainly true that the writer may know something about human nature. And I will grant the assumption that all of us Cadians are human individuals, having a human nature. And therefore, he is bound to hit a few of us all of the time, and some of us some of the time. He's going to hit some just because it's going to happen. But it's like the one-size-fits-all garment. There may be one or two people in the congregation that it fits, but the rest of us are going to look pretty stupid. Well, does this say that we need then to be concerned about our number of teachers and our number of classes? Maybe to answer that question, we need to know why we are where we are. Years ago, after we came here, we've been here, 10 or 11 years? I asked one of the elders, who shall remain nameless, how did we come to set up our Bible study the way it's set up? And this elder mentioned another elder who shall remain nameless. And said, well, one day he just said we need to have eight classes, eight adult classes. And we need to have two teachers in each of those classes. And each of those teachers needs to teach every other week so that one doesn't have to do all the work. Well, why? Well, I don't know. It's just the way it is and the way it has always been. Folks, nothing wrong with the past. But becomes an anchor if we lean on it completely and are not open to looking to make a better future. Many who go into those classes have no teaching experience at all, have very little Bible knowledge beyond the little book, and make no effort to obtain materials on the subject beyond the little book. Some I have seen have even taken the time to type out the little book so people won't know they're using the little book. But when they have to look down at their notes and read all of the time, then you understand that, well, that's just the little book typewritten. They have no communication, contact with the class, because they rarely look up to see their class. And when they do look up, they observe that the class is not looking at them. Well, why? Because he's not looking at them. That's a part of teaching. Preaching, whatever you're doing, looking at the people is important. Well, should they expect anything more? I think not. I'll ask you another question. Isn't reading the way we put our children to sleep at night? But what's going to happen if we get up and start reading in Bible study? You can see it. But you say, this is Bible study. And those people should be interested in what is going on here because it is Bible study. And we've talked about what the Bible is and how important it is and how central it is. And they should be interested in it because it is the Bible, regardless of what the teacher's doing. Well, you know, that's a good thought. Just has one problem. It's not correct. That's like saying that everybody should be interested in every dish prepared. You know, I ate a lot of things growing up that I was not only not interested in, I didn't want. But I grew up in a household where if my mama put it on the table, I put it in my stomach. I did not say no thank you. Not even politely could I pass it by. And I will tell you that today as a result of that, I love cornbread and cabbage. I love even Brussels sprouts. There's not many things you can put on the table that I will not eat. In fact, if my daddy and mama were here, there would be nothing that could be put on that table that I would not eat. Well, isn't every dish good? Theoretically. And if you define good as having the right vitamins and all of that, as opposed to maybe the taste in the minds of some. But even if they're good ingredients, is it not true that we all have known some cooks who can take those good ingredients and put them together in a manner that makes them unpalatable to human taste? Dogs wouldn't eat it and pigs would have a problem. Now, I'm not saying this, please understand me. I'm not saying this to belittle those who are kind enough and brave enough to overcome their hesitancy and to say yes when they're asked to teach. I'm not saying this to criticize those who teach without ever going beyond the content of the little book, because that's all they have known and all that has been provided for them. And it is not their fault that they've been thrown into the fire without having on a good fire suit and having been trained before they're sent to put the fire out. Then why am I saying it? Underscore this and remember it all through these classes. I'm saying it because I believe God's people and our people in particular deserve better. Our people don't deserve the little book approach. Most of these little books are so shallow that you can wade through them and not even get your feet wet. And a very important question in my mind is it right for us to insist, almost to the point of telling people that if they don't come to Bible school, they may not go to heaven? We don't say it that way, but we leave that impression. And we don't do everything that we can to make that Bible study the very best that it can possibly be. I call failing to do that a sin against the people. Well, that brings us to our study, preparing to teach. I guess the first question we need to answer is, does training help? First, let me suggest, I have great doubt that one class like this every 10 years or 11 years is going to solve our problem. It is at best a baby step. But it is a step, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to participate in it. I asked the immediately prior class on our last Sunday, how long has it been since we've had a teacher's meeting at Katy? Nobody could remember. Obviously, I don't know, because I've just been here 10 or 11 years, and I know it was before that time, because I've never heard of a teacher's meeting. We had, as I recall, one, maybe two little weekend things where people would come in and speak, but not any real training and not any real attempt to organize, reorganize our Bible study and make it what it ought to be. By its very nature, I think this really cannot be called a training program. As I said, it's a baby step, and if we stop with just this class, then it's going to be the only step. There will never be a second step. But having said that, let's ask and answer a question that, though similar in language, is as different from does training help as the East is from the West. And that question is, can training help if done correctly and consistently? And for that answer, I want to share some research with you. Let's begin by recognizing that from a distance, all Bible classes look alike. They happen on Sunday morning. They happen usually before the worship. Some congregations have it after the worship, because I think the theory is that if we have it after worship, all those who come to worship, and they will come to worship, will be ashamed to leave before Bible study. Doesn't work. All of the classes have a teacher. All of the classes hopefully have a class or some members in the class. All of them last for, say, 45 minutes. All of them claim to study the Bible. They're divided some way. Sometimes on age, sometimes by preference, sometimes by accident, which seems to have been our approach so far. Well, given that all Sunday schools and all Sunday school programs look so much alike, why is it that in some areas, Bible study classes are growing, and some in the same area are just sitting there where they've always been? Again, I ask, sound familiar? We're about the same size now we were when I came here 10 or 11 years ago, and we live in the fastest growing area in this country. Sound familiar? A study was done of Sunday schools, and I'm using their language now, in the Georgia Baptist Convention to attempt to answer that question. Will training help if it's done consistently and correctly? It found some interesting results. The churches included in the study were in all regions of the state and represented all sizes of congregations. The congregations included in the study constituted 1.3% of the total Southern Baptist church population in Georgia. Interestingly, at the time of the survey, this 1.3% of the Baptist churches accounted for 15% of statewide Baptist conversions. And listen to it, 42% of the total growth in Sunday school attendance in the state. Well, how could that be? The same survey found that these churches revealed 10 common practices or characteristics that are not necessarily common to every Sunday school. The fastest growing congregations had, on an average, implemented 9 of these 10 practices. A comparison study of a random group of other Southern Baptist churches in Georgia revealed that other growing Sunday schools practiced, on average, 8 of them. By contrast, those that were in decline or had plateaued practiced an average of fewer than 5. Of the 10. The 10 common practices of the fastest growing Sunday schools were these. 98% of the churches with the fastest growing Sunday schools involved their Sunday school leaders. That included teachers, and it included other leaders in the class who had other duties. 98% of the fastest growing Sunday schools involved their Sunday school leaders in training. 96% viewed their preacher's support of the Sunday school as important to the health of the church. 96% were overcoming space limitations or were flexible about the use of space and schedules. 91% were assertive about expanding their enrollment. 85% provided personal evangelism training for their members. 83% were assertive in creating and launching new classes. 80% conducted organized weekly outreach. 78% developed and maintained prospect lists. 78% had high standards for leaders, either written commitments or signed covenants. 78% intentionally organized their classes with growth in mind, multiple leaders in classes, and strong emphasis on age affinities. How many of those you recognize from Katie? I think we're somewhere near 0. Why is it that some Sunday schools grow and others do? Others don't, excuse me. I knew that sounded wrong. It is because they neglect to implement the principles that impact potential growth. Keep in mind that the Sunday schools that grew implemented 9 of the 10 practices, but not all 9 in all churches were the same. But why wouldn't everybody do that? Could it be that implementing and sustaining multiple practices is a sacrifice that many congregations and members of congregations are not willing to make? It probably would take a full-time person to make it work. As an aside, I'll tell you that I spoke with a couple of elders one time, told them I'd be happy to become the minister of education, and it wouldn't cost them anything. Haven't heard anything back. In short, such effort is often abandoned, not because it will not work, but because of the work involved in making it work. Basically, we don't want to do what it will take to grow. Another study of churches unidentified in North America reached this conclusion. Churches with ineffective Sunday schools violate the very principles that make Sunday school a viable organization. They dilute biblical teachings, fail to train effective teachers, replace systematic Bible teaching with other types of group activity, and relegate Sunday school to the status of, listen to it, one more church activity. I submit that people get tired of church activities when there's something. Well, let's have this activity. I'm going to mark this to start here next week. But let me tell you one more thing before I honor the bell. I've been reading some books here lately that I think are very good. One of them is the source of the information with which I started this morning. It was not in last session's class. We have created a situation in the Church of the Lord where we are so busy with church activities that we have forgotten what the church really is all about. Years ago, I heard a story of a woman who was involved in every committee and every activity going on, and somebody came to her and said, we need you to help us go and teach this person the gospel. And she replied, I can't do that. I'm too busy doing church work. Folks, the work of the church has always been, go ye into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe everything whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And if we want our Bible schools to become Bible studies, and if we want to grow, not for the sake of growing, but for the sake of our Savior, we need to make our Bible study classes, we need to make everything that's going on here evangelistic. We had a men's meeting not long ago where the emphasis was on evangelism, and everybody came up with some suggestions. I've heard absolutely nothing about it since. It's one thing to sit around and talk about it. It's something else to make it go. And we need more go makers. Thank you.